The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, it was on the first Palm Sunday of long ago that our Lord entered into the city of Jerusalem in order to redeem us by his death upon the cross. But before the sufferings and humiliations of Christ's passion began, the Heavenly Father willed to publicly glorify his only begotten Son before the populace. The emotional display of the multitude, though only superficial, would proclaim Jesus as a long-awaited Messiah. The outward signs of the elaborate display would all be of particular significance. Christ was seen entering Jerusalem riding upon a donkey. The people of the Middle East regarded the donkey as a noble animal. This is confirmed by sacred scripture. It was the beast of Hebrew royalty, as both King David and Solomon rode upon them. The judges or Jewish rulers of the Old Testament also rode upon them. Scripture tells us that Jesus first rode upon a donkey. The fathers of the church teach that this signified the Jews, who were accustomed to the burden of the law. During his triumphant procession, our Lord changed to a colt, which had never been ridden before. The colt represented the Gentiles who did not know the law. The palm branches signified his victory over Satan. The olive branches represented the outpouring of his grace. The garments spread under Christ's feet, which were the mantles worn over tunics, signified detachment from worldly possessions. The custom of covering the roads and streets with branches of trees when great personages passed along was a mark of great honor and respect peculiar to the Middle East. The acclamations on Palm Sunday were sincere at the time, but because the people were responding to the momentary emotion of the crowd, they had no depth of heart. Since there was no foundation for all the praise and adulation of the group who claimed to love and revere Christ, amid their hosannas, it'd be only a few days later, they would be filled with hatred and would curse and blaspheme Jesus as he painfully carried his heavy cross to Calvary. This teaches us not to trust the world that covers one with praises and adulation one moment, but which turns without warning to hold the same in contempt. More than 500 years before Christ, the prophet Zacharias had foretold the glorious Palm Sunday procession, saying, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout for gladness, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes to thee, just and victorious, humble, and seated, riding upon an ass and on a colt." My dearly beloved in Christ, in his book, The Life of Christ, Bishop Fulton Sheen has written, "The prophecy came from God through a prophet, and now the Son of God himself was bringing it to fulfillment." The prophecy of Zacharias was meant to contrast the majesty and humility of the Savior. As one looks at the ancient sculptures of Assyria and Babylon, the murals of Egypt, the tombs of the Persians and the monuments of the Romans, one is struck by the majesty of kings in triumph on horses or in chariots, sometimes over the prostrate bodies of their foes. We contrast this. Here is one who comes triumphant upon a donkey. How Pontius Pilate, if he was looking out of his fortress that Sunday with the eyes of the world, must have been amused by the spectacle of a man being proclaimed a king and yet seated on a donkey. If he had entered the city with regal pomp in the manner of conquerors, he would have given occasion to believe he was a political messiah. But the circumstances he chose validated his claim that his kingdom was not of this world. There is no suggestion that Christ the King was a rival to Caesar. Amid such praise, Christ displayed no pride but humbly accept it all. Humility is the unmistakable sign of a follower of Christ. Pride is the most serious obstacle to God's grace. It blinds and deceives us, so we rationalize or excuse our sins. Pride is one of the worst sins because it encompasses all others. Because it's such a deadly sin, we must cut it out of our lives like a cancer and practice humility. St. Peter said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to be holy, be humble. If you want to be very holy, be very humble. By the light of God's grace, we must recognize our nothingness, misery, and total dependence upon God. Since without God, we can do nothing, we must mistrust ourselves and not rely on our own strength alone. St. Peter denied our Lord because he was presumptuous and relied on his own bravado. Only the humble will persevere. Although Christ's entry into Jerusalem has been called triumphant, he well knew that the hosannas would change to crucify, and palms would be turned into spears. Amid the shouts of the multitude, he would hear the whispers of Judas and the angry voices before Pilate's palace. The throne to which he was hailed was a cross, and his real coronation would be a crucifixion. In closing, garments of plenty beneath his feet today, but on Friday, he would be stripped of his own. From the very beginning, he knew what was in the heart of man, and never once did he suggest that the redemption of the world could be accomplished by words alone. Though he was a king, and though they now admitted him as king and lord, he knew the king's welcome, which awaited him, was to be Calvary. Tears were in his eyes, not because of the cross which awaited him, but because of the woes impending over those whom he came to save and would have none of him. And when he drew near to the city and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known in this thy day, even thou, the things that are for thy peace, but now they are hidden from thy eyes. He saw with historical accuracy the descent to the forces of Titus, and yet the eyes that saw the future so clearly were almost blinded with tears. He spoke of himself as willing and able to have averted that doom by gathering the guilty ones under his wing as the hen doth gather her chickens, but they would not have it. He looked beyond his own sufferings and fixed his eyes on the city that rejected love. To see evil and to be unable to remedy it because of human perversity is the greatest anguish of all. To see the wickedness and to be baffled by the waywardness of the evildoer is enough to break a heart. The father is cast down with anguish when he sees the wrongdoing of his son. What prompted his tears were the eyes of those who would not see and the ears that would not hear his truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.